Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
Good morning. I'll be reading Psalm 27 today from the Good News Bible, a prayer of praise. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I will fear no one. The Lord protects me from all danger. I will never be afraid. When evil men attack me and try to kill me, they stumble and fall. Even if a whole army surrounds me, I will not be afraid. Even if enemies attack me, I will still trust in God. I have asked the Lord for one thing only do I want, to live in the Lord's house all of my life, to marvel there at his goodness and to ask for his guidance. In times of trouble, he will shelter me, he will keep me safe in his temple, and make me secure on a high rock. So I will triumph over my enemies around me. With shouts of joy, I will offer sacrifices in his temple. I will sing, I will praise the Lord. Hear me, O Lord, when I call to you. Be merciful and answer me. When you said, come, worship me, I answered, I will come, O Lord. Don't hide yourself from me. Don't be angry with me. Don't turn your servant away. You have been my help. Don't leave me. Don't abandon me, O God, my Savior. My father and mother may abandon me, but the Lord will take care of me. Teach me, Lord, what you want me to do, and lead me along a safe path, because I have many enemies. Don't abandon me to my enemies who attack me with lies and threats. I know that I will live to see the Lord's goodness in this present life. Trust in the Lord. Have faith. Do not despair. Trust in the Lord. May God add his blessings to the reading of his holy word.
Pray with me if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. Amen. First, a bit of a caveat. I think it's now almost 3 years ago that my sister Kim and I and Ken Ellis and I think both my sons were at an arson rebuild project in Springfield, Massachusetts. And the church we happened to be working on was an African Christian tradition, Church of God in Christ. And we worshiped just once with them. And I don't remember whether it was the first time my sister had experienced this. It might have been the second. But it was the fullest expression of worship in the African tradition, African-American Christian tradition. And which means that the people aren't as manic about time as your pastor is. I'm time-sensitive because I grew up in a church with 8:45, 8:30, 9:45, and 11. And if we were not timely, people left because they didn't have a place to park. So we were driven that way. And coming into ministry, it was no less drilled into me. So we were sitting there at about 2 hours and 45 minutes, and my sister looked over at me and said, when is church over? And I looked at her and smiled and said, when the Holy Spirit shows up. And we continued to worship. Well, the Holy Spirit has already shown up, which is to say that I am an epilogue this morning. Thank you so much, worship leaders, for what you've done to demonstrate the full richness of worship here at North Hollywood. And I didn't have a thing to do with it, as Rhonda said. This is what happens if you get out of the way and let the Spirit lead, beloved. which means I have something to say. You know that adage, what's it mean when the preacher looks at his or her watch? Absolutely nothing. So, but we've got plenty of time to get through this. This psalm is believed to be two psalms by most scholars. There's some argument. The first five or six verses are a confession of a need of God and an understanding of personal need. It's third person. That's part of the reason why scholars seem to think that because the voice is third person in those first six verses. The next four or five verses are more of a lament, asking for protection in light of fear and foes. And the last two verses are moved back to confession, and then with the worship leader closing with that line in 14, asking that those in fear wait for God. It's called an oracle of salvation. The prophets were real big on this, but the psalmists occasionally do a very fine job. The request is that we trust in God. When I was a young man working for my father in his automotive repair business, I would be sent to run and pick up parts once I was able to drive. And the reason why I was sent to pick up parts is because I was probably pretty useless otherwise. I hadn't yet developed any mechanical skills. I was happy to do that later. And I noted that in one of his, one of the people he dealt with, it's Matt's Motor Machine. I'm sure Matt is with the angels, but he was a man, strangely, older than my father, but my father couldn't possibly be cool. Matt was cool because he had a Dodge with a built 383 in it, and I thought it was a really cool car. But Matt had this series of signs, and the one that stuck with me over the years is, "In God we trust, everyone else pays cash." And thank you for getting that. Because in this day and age, that's almost 40-some years old, it's hard to trust in people. But this psalmist, or psalmists, their trust is real and true. The text is about a powerful conversation with God through confession, reflection, and a call, ultimately, to wait for spiritual confidence to come when faced with fear. Fear comes to all of us. We live in fear. If you even spend a few minutes reading or listening or watching the news, there's a lot of fear out there, because the axiom in the news world, if it bleeds, it leads. That's not my line. Somebody I know who worked in the news industry said that that's how the thinking goes. So the question is, how do you cope? I was talking with a friend about this text the other day, and I don't know how that I have the attribution exactly correct, but he was talking about that the notion of this fear and how you cope is central to us, and it permeates our life. And then he quoted a line from The King and I, from the song in The King and I, one of the songs. "I lift my head up high and whistle a happy tune, so no one will know I'm afraid." And you had that demonstrated here this morning. We use music to cope with fear. We use it a lot. You heard it. And I had nothing to do with it. It's an extraordinary blessing of how we use music. Essentially, poetry set to a tune. You'll forgive me. I am roasting up here. I need to take my jacket off. Maybe it's flop sweat. I don't know. But anyways, so how do we respond when we're afraid? When I was a young teenager, there was a football team in Los Angeles known as Los Angeles Rams. Some would say yay, and some would say, best be gone. But there was the defensive line was known as the Fearsome Force, Fearsome Foursome, and one of the most popular and powerful players was Roosevelt Grier, who is now roaming the planet as Reverend Roosevelt Grier, Rosie Grier. He was afraid of flying, a big, formidable man, I don't know, 6'5", 6'6", 300 pounds, but he was afraid to fly. And somebody said, well, have you tried something to distract you? And he said, like what? They said, well, knitting. Now, you can imagine, I've painted this picture. This is a mountain of a man. And I remember watching him on Johnny Carson as he was describing how this helped him cope with flying. And Johnny Carson is trying to ask him if anybody would say anything to him while he's knitting, while he's flying. And he said, I never paid attention. And then Johnny Carson, doing one of those things that he would do, rolled his eyes and said something like, as if anybody would be brave enough to confront you about this. It was an unusual thing, and I've been told that some of his knitting is quite beautiful. He coped with fear in a way that made sense to him. Each of us must cope with fear. Amy Grant wrote the words to the hymn 601 in our hymnal, Thy Word is a Lamp. Michael Smith wrote the music, and Keith Phillips arranged it. I'm going to share just the refrain and the first verse. And yes, I'm going to sing just because I can annoy you that way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, I think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. It's not Psalm 27, it's Psalm 119, paraphrased loosely, but it says something about us, about how we cope, how we move through life. And rather than motivated by hope or happiness, we're motivated by fear. I'm afraid I'm not good enough. I'm afraid I'm not smart enough. I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid. Well, long before we roamed this planet, Aristotle said these words with regard to happiness. Happiness is an extension of the soul. Notice he didn't say an extension of your bank account, an extension of your popularity, an extension of what you have in material wealth. It's an extension of our soul, meaning we can choose to be happy. Nobody can take our inner contentment from us. We just have to make that choice. I was roaming through the channels the other day and saw a part of Shawshank Redemption, which was produced, I think, in 1994. And I've seen it 186,000 times, but I saw something I had never seen before. Andy, who is the only innocent person in Shawshank, supposedly, says to Red, he mentions the place he would like to be when he gets out, if he ever gets out. And it's a place in Mexico known as Cihuatanejo. But he says the name, and Red says, say what? And then he says, Cihuatanejo, a warm place with no memory. Meaning a warm place that doesn't know you as a criminal, a warm place that welcomes you as one of its own, a warm place that forgets who you are and what you've done and welcomes you as you are or what you might be able to do. What a wonderful line. What a wonderful, wonderful line. For me, it reads almost as poetry, which drags me back to music. The other day, I noticed a documentary. I didn't know it was a documentary until I watched it through from about halfway to the end on the history of the Eagles. And yes, I'm a child of that era, and I think most of them are a couple of 3 or 4 years older than me, but I certainly resonate with the music and enjoy it. It's meaningful in a variety of ways. But it became more meaningful when I listened to the leaders, Don Henley and Glenn Frey, and also Timothy B. Schmidt and Joe Walsh talk. But the clearest leaders, and it's so stated openly in this documentary directed by Allison Elwood, that Henley and Frey are the leaders because they've carried the weight musically. And it's not always been popular. They've lost at least one, maybe two original members because of it. But they were talking, Henley especially, about the work of poetry and how it influences him musically. And he mentioned Henry David Thoreau particularly touched him as he was struggling as a young adolescent, trying to figure out life, trying to impress girls who weren't interested in anybody who wasn't an athlete, and he wasn't. And he talked about that powerful experience of learning to let the poetry work with him and through him and for him, and how it has fed him and nurtured him when he's been spiritually unfit, when he's been lost. That's the word he used. How poetry saved his soul. And then he referred to being in a band, such as the Eagles, as a calling. That might be an anathema to you. It might sound strange. But I get that at a foundational level. If we aren't called to do what we do, we're usually doing stuff that just pays the bills. We ought to have some joy in our lives, loving what we do, at least in part, and doing what we love. They talked about the notion of how being together 40 years as a working band has allowed them to break new ground. Being together as a worshiping community allows us to break new ground. You witness that today. I will tell you, even 10 years ago, I would not have imagined having fun doing announcements. Wasn't announcements fun? I think, what are they going to do? And it's always just lovely. And it's informational, entertaining, exciting, and yes, I'll use the word, worshipful. We ought to be excited about doing church. Paraphrase Bernie Mac. Bernie Mac talked about doing church, being excited about it. We ought to be excited about doing church. So we are not between a rock and a hard place, as they so aptly misquoted me in the Daily News. We are between a rock and a God place. The rock is the faith that is before us. The God place is those places which nurture us, nudge us, which lead us forward. And sometimes it's us who are called, we as individuals are called to lend a hand, a la Bill Withers. Need a hand. I'm somebody you can lean on, and you're somebody can lean on. May it ever be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.